I've said good morning, I think, to a lot of you, but if I didn't greet you, good morning. Kelly Hawk, is she there? How's Katie doing? Katie oftentimes works with our children's church, actually in the rotation, and Katie had surgery this week, didn't she? Emergency surgery? Doing all right? Okay. All right. That is Katie. And then Jack made mention of fellowship groups. And Jack, I think you mentioned a couple of names, but I'm not sure folks know where these people, who these people are, where they live. So Danielle is in the back, her group's meeting. I understand you're having a party there tonight, right? Yeah, that's what I understand. A birthday. Am I letting the cat out of the bag here? Birthday party. All right, Chargers tonight party. There. Huh?
It's a party for the Chargers.
For the Chargers play. And then who else is having the fellowship group? We've got one here, and you can just stay afterwards. And then the fellows, Gabe and Jess over there. So we want you to participate. You may show up at Charleston Bible Church. We're growing. You see, we've got a great group here this morning. And we want you to come out to one of these fellowship groups. And there's other studies that are going on during the week that you can participate in. All right. We start out with a story here about Jake. Jake had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months. Wasn't doing well, and his wife was faithfully by his side day and night. And one night, Jake comes to, and he motions for his wife, Sadie, to come closer. And he says, "My Sadie, you've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you gave me support. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. You know what, Sadie?" And she gently leaned in and asked, "What, dear?" And he said, I think you're bad luck." I hope we never end up feeling that way about our spouse. And hopefully, as you're here these couple of Sundays, last Sunday and today, you're learning God's instructions for our homes, for our marriages in particular. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We've got a pretty extensive section we're going to look at this morning. And then take out your notes. And my message is titled Marital Bliss Part 2. And it's simply entitled Part 2 because last Sunday was Part 1, if you were here, as we looked at God's instructions for wives. And today, part two, God's instructions for husbands. And so we're wanting to learn how to have a marriage that blesses us and pleases God. A marriage is that is to the glory of God and for our good. So that's what we're wanting. We usually work to establish the context, and so let's do that again. In Ephesians 5, Paul calls us to live holy lives. In particular, the area of emphasis, or one of the areas of emphasis, is that of morality and marriage. And Paul bases that appeal for morality and marriage, to live a life that honors him, on the fact that we are the light of the world. This is sounding really familiar, isn't it? Maybe you're nodding off already. Boy, we heard this, the light of the world. But that's the basis of his appeal for us to honor God in the area of morality and marriage. We're the light of the world. We live in a dark world, and we need to let the light of our lives in a very practical area shine forth so that people see the glory of who our God is. Now, if we're going to be the light of the world, and maybe I should have you turn to your neighbor and say to them, "You are the light of the world." Jesus said that to us, didn't he? You're the light of the world. But if we're going to be the light of the world, it means we need to walk in wisdom. We need to make the most of our time. I say this almost every Sunday when I mention this because I like the ring of the King James. We need to redeem the time. And the way we're going to do that is to be Spirit-filled people. Now, Chris made that emphasis in our worship time on being Spirit-filled people. Yeah. So if we're going to be the light of the world, We're going to have to be Spirit-filled people. And in Ephesians 5, notice Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil, the days are dark." And we would say that for our day, wouldn't we? Yeah. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And what is the will of the Lord for my life, Paul? "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And so if we're going to make the most of our time, we're going to have to be Spirit-filled people. If we're going to be the light of the world, we're going to have to be Spirit-filled people. And we talked about that. What does it mean to be filled with God's Spirit? We want to be comfortable even talking that way. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, it means we're going to have to say no to the flesh, right? There's going to come opposition. And then we need to let the Word of Christ dwell within us richly. That's Colossians 3, a parallel passage to what we find here. So we're going to have to let the Word of Christ dwell within us richly, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to direct us in the ways of God. And so as the Spirit is working using the Word of God, then we are saying yes to the activity of the Spirit. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. Paul then goes on to talk about what that looks like. If I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, what is that going to mean? And so Paul says, well, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You're going to be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And you're going to be subjecting yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. And so he delineates three primary areas that show we're filled with the Spirit. The first one, verse 19, is a joyfulness, a worship. The second one, verse 20, is a thankfulness. And the third one, verse 21, is a lowliness. As he says, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so if we're Spirit-filled people, we're going to be subjecting ourselves to one another. We're going to be looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others, correct? Yeah. And what Paul does now is he doesn't just leave us hanging. He just doesn't give that instruction. But now he takes it to our various relationships. And that's where we find ourselves now. He takes it to this area, this of being subject to one another in marriage between a husband and wife. And then between parents and children, and then between masters and slaves. And so last Sunday we looked at Paul's instructions for wives. Today we look at Paul's instructions for husbands. Now before we go on and read our passage, I have just established the context for you in the book of Ephesians. So you have some sense of where's Paul going with this. But this morning, I want to read a little section from John Stott, which establishes the context culturally. Because if we're going to appreciate what Paul instructs us here, we need to understand the culture within which he was writing. Because Paul's instructions are radical. They are counterculture. And we need to understand that so we appreciate what he has to say. So notice, this is in your notes, I believe. This comes from John Stott. There's little doubt what submission meant in the ancient world in which disdain for women was almost universal. And here Stott is going to quote from William Barclay. Barclay sums it up, the Jews had a low view of women. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. In Jewish law, a woman was not a person, but a thing. She had no legal rights whatsoever. She was absolutely in her husband's possession to do what he willed. It's the Jewish context. Then he goes on to talk about the Greek context. The position was worse in the Greek world. The whole Greek way of life made companionship between a man and a woman next to impossible. The Greek expected his wife to run his home, to care for his legitimate children, but he found his pleasure in his companionship elsewhere. In Greece, home and family life were near to being extinct, and fidelity was completely non-existent. If you think that's bad, he goes on to talk about the Roman context. In Rome, in Paul's day, the matter was still worse. The degeneracy of Rome was tragic. It is not too much to say that the whole atmosphere of the ancient world was adulterous. The marriage bond was on the way to complete breakdown. And now to quote Charles Saltman, he confirms this. In the Roman Empire, he writes, a girl was completely under her father's, a wife completely under her husband's power. She was chattel. Her life was one of legal incapacity, which amounted to enslavement, while her status was described as imbecilitis. Whence our word, you're imbecile. True, this was not the whole picture. And so Stott says there are some exceptions. But the treatment of most women in Paul's day was deplorable. And so his instructions in our passage stand out against the practice of his day. We're going to see that what he brings to the table and calls for is counterculture. It is radical. And I would submit to you today that his instructions are still very radical. It's my conviction that most Christian marriages struggle, primarily because husbands do not follow God's instructions. Maybe I should say that again. It's my conviction that most Christian marriages struggle because husbands do not follow God's instructions. A wife indeed is to be subject to her husband. We saw that last Sunday. His leadership. But sadly, most men do not lovingly lead. And we have a problem, I think, in our churches and amongst Christian men because they're passive and don't take up the mantle God has given them in the context of the home. It was radical, really radical in Paul's day. And I think it probably is just as radical today if we truly understand it. Wives, go ahead and poke your husbands. It's okay to do that. So let's read our passage. And do you get a sense that I'm going to be stepping on the guy's toes today? I am. I need my toes stepped on in this area of marriage and my role. So let's read our passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking actually with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, and here's his conclusion, his summary of husband and wife roles. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects, honors, reverences her husband. And so we see that verse 25 begins with a command. Do you see it there? Husbands, love your wives. It's a present active imperative. It's a command. And so, men, we are commanded to love our wives. Can you command love? Can we command, can God command of us men to love our wives? Yes, he can. We have this nonsensical idea that love really is a feeling, and feelings are a good part of love, but it's much more than that. It's an act of the will to give my life for the betterment of somebody else. It's ultimately an act of the will. And so it can be commanded. This is almost nonsense. I don't love my wife any longer as an excuse, as an emotional out to a marriage where people are struggling. Well, then step up and start loving, guys. Yep. It's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Diane and I will sometimes embrace where's my lovely wife at? And we'll embrace, and she'll say to me, I love you. And I'll say to her, I love you. And it's a warm, tender moment. And then I'll ask, and I'll say, Diana, well, what does that mean? What are you saying by telling me that you love me? It probably kind of breaks the mood of the moment, doesn't it? But actually not a bad question. Well, what does love mean? Our passage gets very specific as to what love looks like for husbands. And Paul gives us two analogies. He says, husbands, you are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And then to add to that, as if maybe that's too kind of hard to grasp, he says, husbands, you're to love your wives as your own body. And so those two analogies form my outline this morning. And the first analogy then, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So men, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know what that is speaking of, don't we? What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the cross. And so men, we should, under our breath, maybe so our wives don't hear it, I don't know, but we should let out a collective wow. What a standard. We're to love our wives. We're to lay down our lives for our wives. And Paul helps us understand to what end. All right, I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. To what end? And so notice verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ laid down his life to sanctify the church, to purify the church. And men, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, which means with a sacrificial, sanctifying love. That's how we're to love our wives, with a sacrificial, sanctifying love. With the desire that our wives are sanctified. That means set apart, not ordinary or common. Paul says our desire as husbands should be that our wives are glorious. That's the term he uses. Without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless before God. I'm becoming redundant, but men, we're to love our wives in such a way with a desired end that the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed in and through their lives. And so I submit to us as men and husbands, what a high responsibility has been given to us. Amen. I hear one amen from a wife here. I don't hear much else. Yeah. What a high calling. John Stott, if you allow me to quote the Anglican again, he says, this then is Paul's exposition of the implications of Christ's headship. The church's head is the church's bridegroom. He does not crush the church. Rather, he sacrificed himself to serve her, in order that she might become everything he longs for her to be, namely herself in the fullness of her glory. Just so, a husband should never use his headship to crush or stifle his wife, or frustrate her from being herself. His love for her will lead him to an exact opposite path. He will give himself for her, in order that she may develop her full potential under God, and so be more completely herself. Wow. Men, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to love them with a sacrificial, sanctifying love, which means we are to be laying down our lives with the desire of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in and through our wives. Our desire should be that of laying down our lives for our wives so that they reach, as Stott says, their full potential under God in Christ. What a high calling is ours. Maybe we should dismiss the ladies and children and the men get up here on our knees and call out to God in repentance for our failure to live to this standard. And I don't think I'm only preaching to myself. Men, can I hear an amen? Yep. And so very practically, we want to ask the question, what are the primary means of God's grace? And why am I asking that? It's because, men, we need to be able to identify the means of God's grace so that we can help bring those means into the lives of our wives so that they are sanctified. Is my logic not right? And so we think of Acts 2:42. We think of the primary means of God's grace, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, worship. So as head of our wives, men, it's our responsibility, now listen to me, to lead, plan, initiate, act in ways that bring the sanctifying grace of God into the lives of our wives. That's what God has called us to do. We have the mantle of leadership, and it's our responsibility to see our wives transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we need to lead, act, initiate, bring God's means of grace into play so that happens and we're fulfilling our role as husbands. Maybe you never thought of it this way. As you lead in the home, as you love your wife, as God calls us to. So let me even get more practical. Well, what are some of the things I can do then? Well, pray regularly for and with our wives. There can be spontaneous times that we pray for and with our wives, but men, do we have set times? Maybe it's at the dinner table, or maybe it's before going to bed that we pray for our wives, or with our wives, or other times when we pray for our wives. That the sanctifying grace of God would be manifested and released in their lives, that they become the person God would have them be. Or how about this one, and encouraging our wives to be in the Word. Because the Word is the means of God's grace by which He transforms our lives. Amen? And so as men, as husbands, we should be seeking to bring the Word of God more fully into play in the lives of our wives. Which may mean we study God's Word with them. Have family devotions with them. Encourage their involvement. Maybe encourage their involvements to be at Tuesday morning Bible study or Thursday night Bible study for the ladies or another Bible study or encouraging them to go to retreats. Why? Why am I saying that? So that we're encouraging our wives to be in environments where the Word of God is being brought to application in their lives. And when that happens, they're going to be gloriously transformed. Amen? And this is very practical. This is very simple. On Tuesday, the ladies had their Bible study, and I was out in the parking lot talking with Keith Clayton, who can raise his hand right there, brother. So I call you out. And there he had their little grandson, Stanley. Cute little guy, 6 months old, I believe he said. Why was he doing that? So Colette, who usually watches the baby, could be in ladies' study on Tuesday morning. That is just the practical application of what I'm talking about here. It is. It's just, I'm going to do the things that free my wife up. Or bring into play the Word of God so she's experienced the Word of God in her life. Further means of God's grace. I'm really working on these, aren't I? Being actively involved in church. Taking the lead, plugging in, making the church central to your life and your home, because it should be. A husband and his wife woke up one Sunday and she started to get dressed for church and It was about time for service, and she noticed that her husband really wasn't getting going with things. And so she was a bit perplexed, and she said, well, why aren't you getting dressed for church? He said, I don't want to go. And so she said, do you have any reasons why you don't want to go? He said, yes, I've got three good reasons. First of all, the congregation is cold. Second of all, no one there likes me. And third, I just don't want to go today. And she, in wisdom, replied, she said, well, honey, I have three reasons why you should go. First of all, the congregation is warm. Second of all, there are a few people there who like you. And third, you're the pastor. Get dressed. Guys, can I in love say to us, that must not be us. I probably need to speak individually into the lives of some here because some men in this church probably today aren't acting in that capacity where they're supposed to be at the lead, at the forefront of bringing their family into the total engagement of the church. I may be stepping on your toe, but that's okay. I told you beforehand I may step on your toe because the church is a primary means of the grace of God being manifested and brought into play in our lives. And so, guys, we need to step up. We need to step up if we're going to be the husbands God's called us to be so that the church and our marriages manifest the glory of Christ and the light that our world so desperately needs. Last, as far as how do we bring into play the means of God's grace. Guys, I think this may be one of the, everything I've said so far is just critical, but encouraging our wives to develop and use their spiritual gifts. As husbands, I should be able to ask you, what is your wife's spiritual gift? What is your wife's spiritual gift? What is your wife's spiritual gift? If we're not at that place where we haven't identified as men in the home, Christian men in the home, the gifting of our wives to be used in the body of Christ, I know I'm being hard on us, guys, but I almost want to say shame on you. Shame on me if that's the case. I have seen this with development of spiritual gifts. I stated it yesterday at our elder deacon planning meeting. When a person begins to put into play their spiritual gifts, it's as if they just start to soar spiritually. So if you want to help your wife more fully manifest and enter into the grace of God so that she reveals the glory of Christ, help her develop and understand her spiritual gifts. If her spiritual gifts is teaching, it's one of her gifts, then maybe what you do is have her go to the Low Country Biblical Counseling Center on Tuesdays and get in on the training so she's developing that gift. And as she starts to develop that gift, entering more fully into what God has for her, you're going to see the grace of God manifested in more fully in her life. You're going to see her begin to blossom because she's becoming the person God would have her be. I'm preaching to us all, men. I'm preaching to myself. But I think we really need to hear this stuff. What God has for us, it's so positive. I don't want what I'm saying to come across negative. It's like, guys, we got to step up. We got to step up. To quote Dabo, Mitch, you'll love this. We got to be all in, don't we? Can I hear an amen, Mitch?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's move on. We're about a third of the way through. No. We're looking at these analogies. Two of them. The second one is found in verse 28. So husbands ought to also love their own wives, not just as Christ loved the church, but as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so we ask, looking at verse 28, what does Paul mean when he says at the conclusion, he who loves his own wife loves himself? It means that a man in loving his wife is loving himself because she is one flesh with him. And we see that in Genesis 2:24, which Paul quotes in verse 31. Notice verse 31. Go going back to Genesis 2, this primary passage on God's intent for marriage, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so the idea is this, that a man in loving his wife is loving himself because they're actually one flesh. And in verse 29, Paul tells us how we do that. Notice verse 29. How do I do that? I'm supposed to love my wife as my own flesh. Well, Paul says no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. And so as husbands, we're to nourish and cherish our own bodies as we, our wives, as we do it with our own bodies, we're to nourish and cherish our wives. Cherish here is a very tender word. Thalpo. It's a Greek word. It means to heat or to keep warm, and was used of a bird covering her young. Here I've got a picture of a robin feeding its young, but of a bird covering its young. That's the idea of cherished. So just like we cherish our bodies, we're to cherish our wives. Paul uses the same term in 1 Thessalonians 2. Where he's talking about his love for the church in Thessalonica and how he loved that church just like a mother loved her nursing child tenderly. In fact, this is the passage for, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles we might have asserted our authority. But notice this. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, and here's our term, cherish, tenderly cares for her own children. That's the idea. And so as husbands, we're to tenderly cherish, care for our wives. Paul says it's your own body. So we're to provide for them. We're to protect them. We're to pamper them. That's what he's calling for. And maybe he gets so practical, talked about how we treat our own body as men, because as men, we can relate to that. I know I can. This idea speaks to me because I know what it is to nourish and cherish my body and treat it tenderly. As an example from my life, it might be at night. I'm going to bed. If you're like me, I want everything just so. Are you like me? What do I mean by just so? I want the room temperature to be just about right. Working with the thermostat, which can be a real challenge between husbands and wives, can't it? Yeah. So we want the room temperature right. And then my pillow, I want it kind of just so, where my head rests perfectly on it so it's comfortable. And then blankets. I really like my blankets at the end of the bed untucked so they kind of wrap around my feet. Diana likes her blankets tucked in. If during the night I happen to move and my feet come out from under the covers, I don't just look down at them and say, "You dumb feet, get in line." I act, don't I? Those are my feet, so I'm going to retuck the blankets under them. Or if there's a mosquito in the room, and that happens on rare occasion, there may be a mosquito, I act. I poke Diane and say, "You got to get that mosquito." I don't think I do that, do I? But I want my sleep. That's probably when I can be the orneriest, is when I'm sleeping or woke up in my sleep. I submit to you that we as men know what it is to nourish and cherish our bodies. I know what it is. And I think I know us men well enough to say we know what it is. And Paul is saying that's the exact same way you are to love your wife. Wow. Boy's a standard high. Radical. It was in Paul's day, and I think as we truly understand it today, it's radical. It's counterculture. Now notice how verse 29 ends. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 29. How does it end? Paul gives us another analogy. I mentioned two, but here's a third analogy, and it takes all of this even higher. Because he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Well, how? Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And so, men, we're to love our wives as our own bodies, just as Christ loves the church, which is his body. And Paul wants to help us understand that. So notice what he says in verse 31. He quotes from Genesis 2 and gives us God's original intent. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And his focus there, as he brings that out, is the idea of one flesh. Yep. We're the body of Christ. And then he goes on and really dumps a huge idea on us. And he says, let me tell you a mystery. This is truth, not known before now, but let me tell you this. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And what Paul is saying is that Genesis 2 gives us instructions for marriage between a man and a woman. But there's much more there. Paul is saying that in a unique way, Genesis 2:24 is speaking of Christ and his bride, the church, and telling us that Christ and his bride, the church, are one, are intimately united. That's what he's telling us. Quoting a verse that we oftentimes look at in regards to the horizontal, our marriages between a man and a woman, but he's saying that's true of our being the bride of Christ. And when I started to work with this idea, it set my heart to singing. It brought my understanding of the love of Christ for me to a whole new level. Because Paul is saying we are the body of Christ. We're his bride. We're one with him. We are loved by him. And the idea that set my heart to soaring was this: these ideas that he nourishes us and cherishes us. Does that not set your heart to sing, to understand that you're the bride of Christ and that he loves you and that he nourishes you and he cherishes you as his child? If that doesn't set your heart to singing, wow, just absolutely amazing. And Paul says, men, that's how you're supposed to love your wife. And it's like, man, we're off the charts. Are we not off the charts, guys? Yeah. We are off the charts. And that's why I said last week, I think actually the men, as they understand their role biblically, are called to a higher standard. That's maybe not the right way to say it, but what we are called to is every bit as hard as what a wife is called to when she's called to submit herself to her husband. And in fact, I think if we as men follow the instructions here, our wives will happily submit themselves to us because they believe they have a husband who is sacrificially laying down his life so that they might be sanctified to become all that God would have them be. Wow. Isn't it beautiful? Fred Smith, he's a writer and a businessman, talked about one of his most treasured memories. He was in Saline, Texas, Grand Saline, Texas, and he was at a donut shop, and there was a young farm couple sitting at the table next to him. This farmer was wearing overalls, and his wife was in a gingham dress. They finished what they were eating, and the guy got up. The farmer didn't pay the bill. Fred Smith says, I noticed she didn't get up and follow him. He came back and stood in front of his wife. She put her arms around his neck and he lifted her up and revealed that she was wearing a full body brace. Lifted her up out of her chair, back out the door to his pickup truck, her hanging from his neck. Gently put her into the truck, and everybody in this donut shop was watching. And nobody said anything until the waitress remarked, and this is almost reverently, he took his vow seriously. He took his vow seriously. Man, I want you to do more than take your vow seriously. I want you to take the standard God calls us to seriously. I want to take it seriously. It has been humbling for me this week working with this passage. Diana, have you noticed a change in my actions towards you? Have you? Trying to be more patient? I have. I realize here I talk with people and I try to be patient with them. And then Diana may call in or call, and it's easy to be impatient with my wife at that moment. And God is convicting me. That's wrong. You treat others with patience. Why aren't you treating your wife that way? Right? Yep. And so I'm calling us to a higher standard than the vows you made. And the vows you made may be biblical and they may be very high. But I think what we find in Ephesians 5 is off the charts. It's just so high. Our role is to be head of the home, the servant leader, to lay down our lives for the glory of our wives, to bring into play sacrificial, sanctifying love. To love our wives as Christ loved the church. To love our wives as our own bodies. Wow. I want to say, don't you love being a child of God? Don't you love being a Christian? And why? Because God's standards for us are so high. Isn't that beautiful? To think that He's not going to let me just kind of grind things. He calls me to this high standard, and He wants in my marriage and my home something that brings Him glory and is light to the world as it watches. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it truly mean to be a Christian? Show me. And in our day and age, with our culture gone the way it has, in a sense, it's being handed to us on a silver platter. And we don't like what we see going on in our culture, right? In this whole area of marriage and morality. Well, then it's an opportunity for us to really step up. We can curse the darkness or we can let our light shine. And Paul would say, let your light shine. All right, step up, guys. On the back table, I have a handout. This actually comes, I think, from the counseling center, 100 Ways. It's kind of a log for a husband to have a good conversation with his wife. And so, guys, I'm really putting you on the spot with this because if you walk out of here and you don't grab one on the back table, Rhett, let me just tell you, Jody's probably going to watch. Because she's going to want to see, did you pay attention and do you take God's standard as it's given? So just a little bit of faith, enough to pick up that log on your way out, guys. Yep. And I would say to you, here I'm stepping on toes, shame on you if you don't. If you don't have the energy in this to say, you know, I'll read that to see maybe what I can learn about being more the man God would have me be. Shame on us. Amen? Can I speak that openly with us as men? I hope so. And I hope you leave here and you say, you know what, that wasn't just Pastor Joel talking, that's the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to speak into our lives and transform us into the men God would have us be. I'm going to ask that all our husbands stand at this point. I'm going to pray for us. All of our husbands, if you would stand. Father, we cry out to you. We stand before you. And we thank you that your word and your spirit address our lives. I thank you for the privilege of just speaking out of this passage. You address our lives. And we need our lives to be addressed. And so, Father, when it comes to being the husbands that you would have us be, may we understand the high standard we're called to and embrace it and love it. And by your grace, and all of this is in the context of being filled with the Spirit, may we humble ourselves before our wives and seek their sanctification. Loving them as Christ loved the church, loving them as our own bodies. And may that be a part of the culture. And I thank you, Father, for the commitment at this church to strong homes and to men leading in the homes. That is our culture as a church. Those are our commitments. And I thank you for that. Help us to be more the husbands you'd have us to be. Help us to be light in our world. Help our children to look at us as we lead in the home and see an example of what it means. what it means to be a godly man. And Father, I would pray, begin with me. Help me to be the man you'd have me be in the home. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chris?